In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Yes, so we are in the third session of our sermon series about the Nicene Creed. And so I guess maybe I have to catch up with the two-minute synopsis of what we've been doing so far. I will try to do that so we can all get on board, because they sort of go in order. And we said that the Nicene Creed, first, unites all Christians. All Christians believe this, okay? That's the one great thing about the Creed. The other great thing about the Creed is we said that it's like a movie trailer. It's like the Cliff Notes of the Christian faith in the Bible. It's short, people memorized it. They did it from heart, by heart. You can't remember the Gospels by heart unless maybe you're a fourth century monk. They did try to do that, but you can remember the Nicene Creed, everyone can. And so we sing it, because whatever you sing, you can remember and you can make it a love song. That's another interesting thing about the Creed. A final interesting thing about the Creed is it helps us when we come to church, like your pastor sometimes, 10:45 in the morning, didn't sleep well, kids woke him up, just had a bad week. You don't want to every single week try to remember and based on your feelings talk about and pronounce what you believe Christianity is, because God is constant and steady and we are not. And so this is our focus and framework every single week to make sure we know who God is, and to make sure, as I said many times, super important, human beings make God in our own image. The first and worst sin. The first commandment. The Creed and church and the Bible helps us keep God, and we are in His image, correct? And so this is something that doesn't change in the church. A lot of things change in the church. A lot of things, according to your relatively progressive for an Armenian priest pastor, should change in the church and need to change. This doesn't need to change, right? And so in that way, our church is traditional and conservative and should be. Okay, that's enough of a, well, let's do one more. The other thing we said is that this creed also is in the entire sacramental life of the church. We do a creed for every sacrament. We do the Nicene Creed for marriage. And I've brought out in many people's marriages that the creed is right after your vows. And some people who come to the Armenian church who aren't familiar with it, they get a little disappointed with me when they say, Deadhide, can we make up our own vows? And my answer is no, you can make up your own vows. Because, you can, I'll get to that. You can't because God made the vows already, right? God made the vows, and guess what? God's promises are a lot more reliable than your promises to each other, I'm sorry to say, especially if you're young. That being said, we encourage, and I think one of the marriages that I enjoyed the best here, we encourage first saying the vows which God gave us, and then afterwards, couples saying their own vows from their heart. That's the best way to do it, because then best of both worlds. God's promises that never change, our promises which get on God's side and say yes to this love which God gives. Again, it's all about that not doing things backwards. It's not that we fell in love and we feel good, so let's give a little something to God. No, quite the opposite. God is love. God gave you love. Give it back for your whole life. Give it back through this marriage. Okay. So, the creed is also like guardrails. It's like a map that points us in the right direction. And so it is very important, and we're going to talk about why the second section is so important about Jesus Christ. But we will also see its limitations, okay, as a map and not the destination. But first let's start with what our creed reminds us about God the Son. And a quick review that last week we said that 18 words about God the Father was appropriate because in Jewish life you can't even say God's name and you can't write it. Why? Because it's sacred. You're human. You're not God. You really can't touch, you can't even think about him. Or you can and you should, but it's beyond that and it's more. So only 18 words for him, and that's appropriate. But then what happens when you belong to the religion of Christianity, and only in the religion of Christianity, where God himself comes to earth and lives a life? You need more words for that. And your words still won't be enough, but not for the same reason that they weren't enough for God the Father. For God the Father, they weren't enough because he's beyond all words, all thoughts. Jesus lowered himself to become subject to our thoughts, to our trials, to our moods, to our suffering. And so that is very hard to wrap your head around. We need words for it, and we have to use words, and that's why 171 words of our creed, 60%, is about God the Son, because that's the real mystery. That's the real uniqueness of our faith. That's the real heart of our faith for you and I. And so it points like the cliff notes, like a trailer to the real thing, which is Jesus Christ that we need to get to know. But again, even with Jesus, you have to be careful with your words. You need to use them, but you also have to keep in mind, those of you who are in the gospel, the Bible study of the Gospel of John, we haven't really got there. It's the very end, so I can't expect you to know this. But does anybody know how the Gospel of John ends? He does 21 chapters, 878 verses about the life and death of Jesus, and his final 879th verse is, "But there are also many other things that Jesus did, and if every one of them were written down, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Right? So with the Father, he's beyond words. With Jesus, there's so many words that it's infinite, and you can't fit them in the creed. All right? So with that limitation, though, with that limitation, now we're going to read the first part of the creed. If you can get out either that green sheet in the back of your pews or page 18 in your Divine Liturgy book. That's right, let's start with the most obvious. We do say this every week. We chant it every week. The problem is we say it a little bit early. And the problem is the Armenian church service is a little bit long. And so we're not as familiar with it as we should be. But the second part of the creed about the Son is what we're doing here. And I want you to look out for something. What's the great mystery of our faith and of Jesus Christ? The great mystery is that Jesus Christ is at one and the same time, mysteriously, two persons. He's God and he's man, right? That's the whole thing right there. That's the whole thing. Very hard to understand, but you can't separate them, you can't mix them, you can't favor one from the other. It's a big deal, and a lot of arguments, and even more than arguments, were held to make sure that was kept, right? And so look for that in the Nicene Creed. In the section on God the Son, you can find two headings there, that one you could call God, Jesus as God, and one you could call Jesus as human. Let's look at it. And let's, on page 18, let's do, we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ. So it's after the part of we believe in God the Father, right? So let's actually read that together if you see it. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begotten of God the Father, only begotten. That is of the substance of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten and not made, of the same nature of the Father, by whom all things came into being, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Okay, so if you had to title that Jesus God or Jesus human, what would you give that one? Jesus God, absolutely. Jesus God. By the way, this is a nice shorthand, hopefully you can remember. A little bit of a generalization, but true. Jesus Christ, he has two names. One of the names, Jesus, stresses his humanity. He was given that name by his parents, albeit with help from God. Christ, is Christ Jesus' last name? Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ is Jesus' mission, his calling, his divine. What does it mean? Christ means the anointed one. In Hebrew, Messiah, same thing. The king, whose kingdom is of another world. So Christ is that divine part of Jesus. And yes, this first part is all about Jesus is God. And the amazing part of this that we forget, and actually we remind sometimes the rest of Christianity because we have this high Christology that always likes to remember Jesus' divinity, and other churches has the lower Christology that likes to remember his humanity. We both think they're both, but we have this accent and a thing to offer the church, and we always remember that before anything existed, when God created, Jesus was there. And so everything in the world has this watermark, if you will. Everything that was made has like a watermark that looks like Christ. It's something that inheres, if you want to say, in creation, in butterflies, and of course, in the ocean, in the lights, in the moon, the sun, in us, first and foremost. There's this imprint of Jesus. I gave a sermon, and I took this title from someone tongue-in-cheek. I gave a sermon called Jesus Rode a Dinosaur. And the point of that being, Jesus was always around. Jesus was always around and existed from the beginning of time. And his imprint is on everything. And so what consequences are there from Jesus, who is the Christ, who existed from the beginning of time? Well, it ensures that God isn't too small. Whenever you feel like you have God in your pocket, you're in trouble. And I'm in trouble. He is our friend, but because he allows it. We do use his name, but not because we're capable, but because of his grace. We use his name and it doesn't contain him. It just points to him. We have great freedom, but it comes with responsibility to use his name not in vain, to use his image not in vain. It has other consequences culturally and on a church level. Jesus has allowed the Armenian church to know him in a very special way, in our own language, in our own homeland. And this is beautiful. He's also allowed Catholics to know him in a certain way, and Greeks, and Serbians. And so it's a deep treasure, but none of us must be overly proud in any of that because Christ is in everyone like a watermark. Christ is even in non-Christians, if this is true. There's a divine image and an image of Christ in non-Christians. Now, what all that means is a topic for another day. But you can't refute the theology of it. You could call this the cosmic Christ. And what that means is be careful when you get too high on your horse and think that Jesus saved me and saved us, but not them. The facts look a little different from that. Humility needed. Let's keep on going to the second part of the creed about the Son, Jesus Christ, and see what these lines accent. Who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, took body, became man, was born perfectly of the Holy Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit, by whom he took body, soul, mind, and everything that is in man, truly and not in semblance. He suffered, was crucified, was buried, and rose again on the third day, and ascended into heaven with the same body, and sat at the right hand of the Father. He is to come with the same body and with the glory of the Father to judge the living and the dead. Of his kingdom there is no end. So how would we mark this? We wouldn't mark this the Christ, Jesus, divine. We would mark this Jesus, the Son, the human, the man. And that's what this part reminds us and insists that we remember, that Jesus was not pretending to be human. Jesus was not he didn't get this knocked over the head by God at one point and then God left. He was always, mysteriously, in a way that we can't wrap our head around, fully human and fully God. And what are the consequences of that? It helps ensure that God is not too distant and so big that we can't reach him, because then that negates his coming. He came to know us intimately. He came to know us closely. He bowed down and shrunk himself down into human form. And he experienced the joys of life, and he experienced the trials and the suffering and even death. He was a peasant from a forgotten town. He knew everything about what it is like to be an embodied human like you and I. And no other religion has said that God came down to his own creation, like an author who writes a book becomes a character in his own book. No other religion believes that. And then, of course, the mind-shattering thing is that God himself, in some mysterious way, suffered and died, because that was necessary to save us from our brokenness and from our sin. And so the creed makes sure that we have these guardrails, that we can't just say that he was a good man and he was a great teacher. And we can't just say that Christ is totally beyond everything, so you can't talk about him and you can't bring him into your everyday lives. No, he wants to be in our everyday lives. And so the creed helps us with this. But alas, the final part now, the creed is always meant to be a map or a sign, and the map and the sign are not the destination, right? They only point to it. So a big problem with the creed, if you make this mistake and think it is the destination, not the map, is that it leaves out a lot. What big thing is left out of the Nicene Creed? It said Jesus existed forever and was with God in heavens, and then Jesus came and suffered and was crucified. What did we miss in there? Jesus from the beginning, he came and suffered and crucified. There's a big gap there. What do you think the gap in the creed is? Essential that he came and essential that he died, but what happened before he died? You could say he lived. He lived like no one else. He lived like no one else. An unparalleled, beautiful life, and you have to get into the details of that. And you can't fit the details of that in a creedal statement of 3 minutes. This one's already long, right? You have to read the Gospels. You have to not only read the Gospels, you have to live the Gospels. Every day, the creed is at the end of the Gospels, because it presumes that you've read all these and you're summarizing it and you're keeping it to mind and keeping it in your heart. And I think it's even more beautiful than that. I think the creed leaves out the life of Christ, because the life of Christ is to be lived out by each and every one of us. And I've said this at Good Friday sermons a lot, that Jesus was the greatest man ever lived, and at his burial service, no one said anything. No eulogy. And there's a couple reasons I think there was no eulogy for the greatest man who ever lived. First of all, it's because he's not dead. He lives in all of us, and we are those who are to eulogize him. That's the second reason. There's no eulogy for Jesus because you have to give the eulogy for Jesus. What was it about this man's life that was absolutely unparalleled and amazing? It's also the question we started off with, which was the purpose of our faith in the creed, Jesus' question to his disciples, to us today, who do you say that I am? Right? And that's a question that everyone was designed to answer. If you want your life to go well, go to the Maker, go to the instruction manual, and follow the man, the only man who ever lived, as we should live, with the full strength and grace and glory of God. If you need help doing that, I sure do. If you need help doing that, here's the good news. We have a helper. Jesus said it himself. I'm going now, but I'm leaving you a helper, a comforter, an advisor, a spirit of peace. Why? Hard to say, but maybe like a good parent and a good teacher, Jesus knew that he couldn't hold our hands all the time. He wanted us to grow up and have our truth in God's spirit from within. And so that's why he left this spirit. He left this Holy Spirit, which is to inhabit us, to dwell inside us, and to dwell inside this church. That will be the topic of next week's session, because it is the next stanza of the Nicene Creed, that we believe in the Holy Spirit. I'm excited for that one because the Holy Spirit doesn't get much press in the Armenian church. It needs to. It's something that seems at first hard to define and hard to be tangible, but it is a great thing and blessing and force in our lives if we but see it and live it through our church. So please do either come to church next week, or you can also tune in online where this series is live streaming to continue next week with the Holy Spirit for the Nicene Creed.